your first week here, we've been in a series called Take the Hill, and it comes out of Matthew 5, and Jesus says this thing. He looks at everyone and he says, you are the light of the world if you follow me. If you follow me, you are the light of the world, is what he says. And so I want us to look at something else Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 11. If you want the sermon title for the day is Take It by Force. Take it by force. Matthew 11, verse 12. If you don't have your Bible or Bible app, you can see it up on the screen. We're going to put it up for you because we believe the Word of God is alive and active. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. It's what Jesus said. And one of the things I've said in this series is that when darkness and light meet, they collide. They don't mix. When light and darkness meet, they collide. They don't mix. There's a tension, and you may be feeling that tension. You may look around at the world and it scares you or intimidates you, or you feel apathetic because you're like, we're just too far gone as a society. We're not coming back. There's too much darkness, and you're ready to give up hope, or you're angry, whatever it is you feel. But I want to be point blank. I'd say this like a couple weeks ago. I may say some things that ruffle feathers today, and that's okay. I don't have to answer to you. I answer to the Lord, and I got to speak what he puts on my heart. And so, but I want to tell you, my name's Philip, and I'm your friend. I'm not saying something just for a reaction or anything like that. I'm saying something that hopefully will help you come into a true, healthy relationship with Jesus. And so my name's Philip, and I'm your friend. But I want to tell you that where we are as a society, we're not here because the media got us here. We're not here because Hollywood got us here. We're not here because other people taught us the wrong things and we got us here. We're where we're at today as a society because people stopped forcefully advancing the kingdom. People stopped forcefully advancing the kingdom is why we're at. Because Jesus says, back in that time, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing even though violent people oppose it. It didn't stop the kingdom from forcefully advancing, even though it was opposed. The opposition cannot stop the kingdom of heaven from advancing. That's what he's trying to teach here. You can be opposed all day long from every angle, but Jesus says they can violently oppose you, but the kingdom of heaven forcefully advances. So if we got somewhere, it's because we weren't forcefully advancing it. And the reality is, sometimes when I start talking about forcefully advancing the kingdom, one of two things typically happens. Some of you guys are like, yeah, let's go. Forcefully advance it. Some of y'all are like, I conceal carry, I'm ready to rumble. Like, I just say the word force, and there's something in your American DNA that got a little fired up. You felt something start going, right? Because in 1776, something got implanted in the American DNA, and it's a word called independence. Independence, okay? We don't take nothing from nobody. That got planted in our DNA back in 1776. That's why we celebrate with fireworks and hot dogs and processed meats and all kinds of stuff. Independence. But here's the tough thing for us that we don't always realize is some of the things that got planted in our human DNA weren't biblical DNA. And so when I start talking about advance it by force, there's something that comes into our American mind and we're like, oh, the British can tell you what advance it by force means. I'm like, I don't know if that's what the Bible's talking about. Maybe it's a different kind of force. And I start talking about advance it by force and some of you guys are like, whoa, steady muchacho. Peace and love, brother, peace and love, peace and love. Can I tell you, I believe in the love of God changes people's lives 100%. 100%. I believe the peace of God is available to us. Jesus teaches that point blank. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes peace and love is a cloak for passivity. Peace and love is sometimes a cloak for passivity. And sometimes as a church, that's where we're at, is love and peace will just change the world. I can tell you John the Baptist was not just peace and love out in the wilderness. He was forcefully advancing the kingdom, Jesus says. I can tell you Jesus, the embodiment of peace and love, was advancing the kingdom by force. There was nothing passive about the life of Jesus. I need somebody to write this down. Passive lives don't change lives. Passive lives don't change lives. And as the American church, I'm going to talk about it today, and I know some of you, you're probably real tired of hearing it, and I'm going to go, I hear you, I just don't care a lot. Passive lives don't change lives. And I'm going to show you how the enemy has been at work here. I'm going to tell you this is You're going to ruffle feathers, that's fine. The enemy is not going to like it. But I'm going to expose at least two lies the enemy is doing right now to the American church to either get us off track or to make us passive. Two lies. The first one, watch this. It starts with good things. I need you guys to know this about the enemy. The enemy, the reason he is the best liar out there is he always uses truth to sell a lie. He always uses truth to sell a lie. The best liars and manipulators out there will always sprinkle in truth to sell a lie. It's much easier that way. The enemy's not typically going to show up in your life and be like, I really think you should become a murderer. And we just go, yeah, logically, that sounds great. Yeah, I'm in. No, he's going to use something that's true, something that's good, something that's purposeful, and he's going to try to get it off track a little bit. Watch what happens here. Almost all of us will agree voting is good. If you didn't know that, I'm going to preach from the pulpit. Voting is good. I'm not going to necessarily come out for a candidate because I want to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value, not some politician, but I'm going to tell you voting is good. I encourage every Christian out there to be voting. We're a steward of what God gives us, and if he's given us the ability to live in a country that allows us to vote and influence the world around us, you should take that. That's a stewardship issue. We should be out voting. And so when we're out voting, we should be out praying for what candidates to vote for. We should be reading the Bible, seeing what candidates will influence the world around us in a positive biblical way. That's really good. And then sometimes we find the candidates that we think line up with that, and then we start getting passionate about that candidate, and this is where the lie comes in. The lie comes in something, he takes something that's so good, something we should be doing, something we should be focused on, and he just turns it a little bit. And all of a sudden, we become very passionate about that candidate. And the lie he has got the Church of America to believe is you need to advance the kingdom of Donald Trump rather than the kingdom of heaven. Just like that, something that was true and good and noble, voting, finding candidates that align with us biblically and what we see, what we want to have influence policy-wise, those are all good things. And then he just twists it just enough, and he says, I love the zeal and passion you have. I'm just going to redirect it in the wrong direction. Because if you advance the kingdom of Donald Trump, it's not the kingdom of heaven. And so all of a sudden he takes something we should be doing, we should be praying about, we should be doing to influence the world around us, and he just twists it just a little. Something that's true and noble. And he all of a sudden, before we know it, we did something right and noble, and it turned into idolatry. He's been doing this for the course of history. Watch this. One of the things that's real big right now is the end times. I don't know if you've discovered that. Some people are really passionate that we're in the end times. But where did that come from? A clear biblical teaching that Jesus is coming back. Literally from his own mouth, he says, I'm coming back. It's a biblical truth. And the Bible even teaches we should be ready for that. We should be paying attention for that. Biblical truth. So what does he do? Just redirects that passion just a little bit to now become hyper-focused that we're in the end times. And when you become hyper-focused that we're in the end times, what begins to happen a little bit? You just let your foot off the gas a little bit. We're in the end times. This thing's basically done. It's just a run-out-the-clock scenario. We don't have to forcefully advance the kingdom because it's basically over. It's basically done. And so the enemy comes in and takes something true, noble, good, and then just twists it a little bit. And so we start letting our foot off the gas, and we don't forcefully advance the kingdom anymore because it's basically over. It's basically done. Well, the rest of Scripture, when Jesus teaches toward the end of Matthew, he says, you should be found being faithful as a servant. You should be found being faithful the day I return. We don't need to let our foot off the gas. We need to press the pedal to the metal, baby. We need to put that thing to the floorboard. And some of y'all drive like that. You know, I wish I could get behind you. I find the other people who are letting their foot off the gas. You know what I mean? Some of y'all were late to church because you could go the speed limit. That's okay. I won't get in there. But those are some of the lies. And we have to be careful where our zeal and passion goes in life, right? Because if we're not careful, the enemy just redirects it. Takes something good and noble and true and redirects that passion and zeal to something else. And we've got to look at our hearts and minds because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven should forcefully advance. Forcefully advance. We shouldn't be losing. We shouldn't be backing down. And if we got here as a society where we feel like darkness is everywhere, maybe it's because we have not been forcefully advancing the kingdom. And so, how do we forcefully advance the kingdom? If I don't get independence and hot dogs and hamburgers to forcefully advance it, if I don't got peace and love to advance it, what does forcefully advancing the kingdom look like? And I want us to look at who Jesus points out. He points out John the Baptist. Points out John the Baptist as he says, that dude, the kingdom of heaven started forcefully advanced. So there's four things I'm going to tell you about John the Baptist, characteristics of his life that can apply to our life today. And the first thing is the dude was out there eating locusts and honey. Locusts and honey. And the reason, Aaron, he was eating locust and honey is because you can't eat locust without honey. I don't know if you tried that. You got to have a dipping sauce or something. They didn't have Chick-fil-A back then. A little Chick-fil-A sauce could make a locust go down okay. Honey will do. And so he was out there eating locust and honey. He was out there wearing, this bothered me. I don't know if this will bother you. The Bible didn't stop it. He was wearing camel skin outfits. It said coarse camel skin outfits. I'm a frugal man. But if I go to the local, like, TJ Maxx or something to find a T-shirt or something, and they've got 95% off, and I go, praise God, and I go to pick up that outfit, but then it says the word coarse. I said, praise God, I'm putting this right back for somebody else. This is not my calling. I'm not looking for coarse camel skin outfits, in case you're wondering. The first thing you need to know is you don't need comforts or wealth to forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven. You don't need comforts or wealth to forcefully advance the kingdom of heaven. In America, we've got to think that sometimes. Well, if I just had a certain amount of money, if I had a certain amount of title or influence or things like that, then I could forcefully make a difference. I could advance the kingdom. John the Baptist out there with locust and honey in the wilderness, and he's forcefully advancing the kingdom. We don't need what America tells us sometimes, that we need great wealth to make an impact for the kingdom. We don't need that to forcefully advance it. The same thing we know about him and those who were running around with him out there with the locust honey is they were people of prayer and fasting. They were people of prayer and fasting out in the wilderness. And the reason sometimes they were probably fasting is they got tired of the locust and honey. But they were people who prayed and they fast. And Jesus looks at that guy's life and says, forcefully advancing the kingdom. I think sometimes when we go, man, I don't know that I really have time to pray. I certainly am not someone who looks like they're skipping their meals and fasting from time to time. I probably could use a little bit more of it. And then we go, look at our screen time. I don't know about your screen time updates. Mine come out every Sunday morning. It's horrific for me. And I go, maybe I do have a little more time to pray and fast than I like to think. Because we spend like 7 hours every day on our phone. We got a little more time to pray and fast than we think. But John the Baptist out there praying and fasting and forcefully advancing the kingdom by doing those things. The third thing John the Baptist did was he took his God-given gifts to point people to God. He took his God-given gifts to point people to God. What was he out there doing in the wilderness? He was preaching. He was preaching. And you know he had to be preaching pretty good if you're going out to the wilderness to hear it. You know what I'm saying? Some of you feel like this is the wilderness. I'm like, I get you. It's tarps. The AC is questionable at best sometimes. You know, Hiawassee, you've been at like four different locations. He was forcefully advancing the kingdom by using a God-given gift to point people to God. And some of you, what the enemy will come to is say, you don't have any gifts. That's the first thing. You don't have any gifts, so you can't advance the kingdom. You don't have something. But God created you in the image of God. I guarantee you he put some gifts to reveal his glory. You have God-given gifts. The world may not tell you. You may not believe it. But that's a lie from the enemy if you don't step into your God-given gifts to point people to the kingdom. But here's the flip side of this. This is what happens to us as humans. We believe, all of a sudden we discover our gifts. And we go, these are nice. I start improving these gifts. These are for me now. And we use them for our own glory, our own advancement. The reality is we watch it. I mean, has it not happened? If we're honest with pastors sometimes, pastors, maybe they're just gifted at teaching or preaching, and all of a sudden they build themselves a nice big empire. It's just not the kingdom of heaven. They used a God-given gift to advance their own thing. Maybe you've got a really good skill, gift, talent. Maybe it's preaching, teaching. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's giving. I don't know. Do you use that God-given gift to point people to God? But that's what John the Baptist was doing to forcefully advance the kingdom. And the fourth thing he was doing was he was baptizing people. He was compelling people to publicly declare with their life, I follow the Lord. When's the last time the influence you had compelled someone to publicly declare they follow the Lord? Forcefully advancing the kingdom. The hard thing about those four things, if we're honest as humans, is one, we're like, man, I don't know that sounds very forceful, right? Eating locust and honey, that doesn't sound forceful. Praying and fasting, that doesn't sound forceful. Using my gifts to point people to God, I can't see that at work around me. The only thing we can really see happening is if someone gets baptized and publicly declares the Lord. Three of the four things we can't physically see. We can't physically see it forcefully advancing the kingdom, and I think that's why we give up on it. We give up on what we can't see happening. That's why we're at, as a society, is we've tried to go, this isn't working, I can't see it, so I've got to do something tangible I can see. The Bible teaches something, the idea that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we don't do things God's way, why would we ever expect it to be blessed? And maybe we've got to reevaluate, you and I, we've got to look at our life and go, am I seeking comforts of this world? Like, do I believe like I've got to have a certain amount of things before I can be influential to advance the kingdom? Do I really pray and fast and ask God to move in powerful ways? Do I really use my gifts intentionally to point people back to God? Am I really compelling people to publicly declare Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Like, am I doing those things? And if not, am I really forcefully advancing the kingdom? Because when we advance the kingdom forcefully, it doesn't even matter if violent people oppose us. It can't stop it. Think about it this way. Why is it that right now in the Middle East, Christianity is growing and expanding? Why is it in China that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing? In case you're wondering, those governments, they don't have any candidates they like because they can't vote. They didn't need a politician to help forcefully advance the kingdom. It's growing over there, but it's declining in America. It's declining in America where I can freely get up here and teach stuff that you may or may not like. You got 1-star Google review, even right now you locked it in. You're like, this guy stinks. But at least they had donuts and coffee. Why is it that the kingdom of heaven is declining in America but forcefully advancing in places where it's persecuted? Why is it forcefully advancing where violent people are opposing them? Why? Could it be that forcefully advancing the kingdom is not what we have been taught it should be for years inside the American church? Could it be that we've maybe got our zeal just off from a lie from the enemy? Could it be that we needed to try to find something that we could see forcefully advance the kingdom before we're going to do it? Could it be that this is when the Lord gave me this week, it shook me a little bit. And he asked, Philip, do you think I would give a nation to gain back my church? Do you think I would give a nation to gain back my church? Yes. Yes. I think there's people inside the American church that are deeply confused at what is happening in our nation, and it's because they are shaded from seeing what God's trying to do right now. And God is like, I will give this nation to gain back my church. I will give this nation, if that's what it requires, to bring back my church who will be zealous for my ways and forcefully advance the kingdom, because it's working other places. Other places have lost their nation, but the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing when the church does what it's called to. I have not lost hope for this country at all. But do not think for one second that the Lord won't give this nation to gain back his church. So what are we going to do? But here's the other thing, is if that's true, if the Lord gains his church, we'll get back this nation. If the Lord gains his church, we will get back this nation. But we've got to realign. What are we really zealous and passionate for? Is it the ways of God? Do we really believe God can use me to forcefully advance the kingdom today? Today. Look at this, what he teaches. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 16 says, to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. For John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. That's what they said about John the Baptist. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and he drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results, says Jesus. Wisdom is shown to be right by its results. And my question is, what we're doing getting results? Is what we're doing getting results? Because if it's not, Jesus says, then we need to reevaluate our wisdom. We need to reevaluate our wisdom. They said about John the Baptist, that dude's possessed by a demon. In case you're wondering, that's not a nice thing to say about somebody. That's not a nice thing to say. You go say that, you may get slapped. Then they say about Jesus, he's not praying, he's not fasting enough, so what is he doing? He's a glutton and a drunkard because he's hanging out with people who don't have it all together. Here's what I'm going to tell you is, living for Jesus will always make comfortable people uncomfortable. Living for Jesus will always make comfortable people uncomfortable. Because I've been following Jesus for about 15 years now, truly laid my life down in college to follow the Lord after rebellion, after sin, after thinking I could just maybe be a good person enough, truly started following Jesus about 15 years ago, and here's what I've watched happen over 15 years. I can speak for the Southeast, where I've been around. I haven't traveled a lot of places because I love the Southeast. This is a great place to live. If you disagree, I mean, you may be demon-possessed. I don't know. I've watched this happen for 15 years, and it's particularly happened, and this is the people I've worked with enough, middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students. Middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, they get a bad rap. They get a bad rap. Everybody's got beef with younger people. But I've watched younger people in that age group, they either go to church, our youth group, our summer camp, or some kind of event at their school, and they get passionate about Jesus. God drops some kind of fire down in their soul. Maybe they're called to ministry. Maybe they're called to give some stuff up in life. Maybe they're called to go a different career direction that may not make as much money, but God's trying to position them, move them. They start getting a fire in their soul, and I've watched this happen for 15 years, and then adults come along and try to reason it out of their heart. Adults come along and try to reason it out of their heart. Yeah, that's a good idea, but let's pump the brakes a little bit. Let's think about that. Maybe you need to go to college, or let's not think about giving up that extracurricular activity because maybe, you know, God's calling you to something later on in life. You don't need to go into ministry. You're not going to make any money, and that's pretty true. Ministry is not your most wealth, income-building material stuff out there. But adults come along and try to reason it out of the hearts of young people. And then when you reason out of the hearts of young people, you turn around and go, look where they're at. Really? And you want to know why. And this is why. I've thought about this for 15 years. And some of you are like, that's not long enough. Well, that's all I got. And it's because of this. You either view faith as what you can gain in the Lord or lose in this world. Faith is either viewed as what you can gain in the Lord or lose in this world. And the reason we as adults tend to try to reason the fire of God out of people's hearts is because we have more to lose in this world. When I started stepping out for faith in the Lord back in college, guess what? I had like $3 to my name. I got one Taco Bell meal left. Stepping out in faith, I didn't have a lot to lose. I didn't have a car, really. I mean, I had my 4Runner, Goose. May he rest in peace. A great vehicle. One day, maybe I'll get back in a 4Runner. I didn't have a house yet. I didn't have a 401k yet. All I had to really give up was my next meal at Taco Bell, which was precious to me. But here's what happens when we get a little bit older. Maybe we finally get that vehicle we've always wanted. And now we got a little bit to lose. We finally get the house we've always wanted. And now we got a little bit to lose. We finally get that job we've always wanted. And now we got a little bit to lose. And when the Lord comes to put something in our heart, our mind, our soul to forcefully advance the kingdom, to do something through us, what do we have to do at that point? Instead of going, I see what I will gain in the Lord. I will step out. I'll forcefully advance the kingdom. What comes in is reasoning out of our heart, mind, and soul because we got a lot to lose now. But John the Baptist would say, you don't need great comforts to advance the kingdom. I got by on locust and honey. And here's the thing, at this church, I'm going to be point blank, we do not teach wealth is evil. We don't. I don't think it is. I don't think wealth is wrong. If you have lots of money or nice house or nice car, literally they're objects. They're not inherently evil at all. But what we do with them can cause evil. when we start wanting to hold on to those things rather than what God's called us to, that's when they can become a problem. It's why it's easier for some people who have nothing to lose to step out in great measures of faith. They're not worried about what we're going to lose. They're focused on what we're going to gain. And the American church, I think, is getting to the place where we're really concerned about what we're going to lose rather than believing what we can gain by stepping out and doing things the way God called us to. Believing that faith is what we can gain in the Lord rather than what we can lose in this world, because passive lives do not change lives. Passive lives do not change lives. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. These are the last verses we'll look at today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Ephesians 5, verse 10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Underline or highlight that. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed, underline this, when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Matthew 5, the whole basis for this sermon series, Jesus looks at us who follow him and he says, you are the light of the world. When you come follow me, when you do the things I ask, when you step out in faith, when you believe that kind of characteristics will forcefully advance the kingdom, he says, then light starts to hit darkness. Things get exposed. People start getting set free. People start getting convicted of their sin. When you become the light of the world, things change. Things change. Do we still believe that? Do we believe that you and I will submit our past, present, and future to the Lord, that he'll work through us, that light will hit this nation, things will get exposed, and people's lives will be changed? Do we still believe that? Or do passive lives really not change lives? Passive lives don't really change lives. I want to be point blank. Like, I don't want there to be any confusion. I don't want you to be guessing. Maybe you're new here. Maybe you've been here longer than I've been at Vertical Church. I want to be point blank about something as the senior pastor. I have zero interest in seeing how big we can build a church. Got no interest in it. Why? Because wisdom is proven right by the results. America's been great, highly successful at building very large churches for a very long time. But look where we're at. Maybe that doesn't need to be the main goal. Maybe that doesn't need to be the main goal. It's not a bad thing. I'm not mad if you show up at church. 50 people show up, okay. 100 people show up, great. 5,000 people show up, that's great. I'm not going to turn people away at the door. Not at all. But if that's our main goal as a church, is the American business model cloaked in church, like, that's not working. That's not working. But what I am passionate about is I want to see the Bible play out before my very eyes. That's what I want to see. Like, I want to see how many people are willing to submit their past, present, and future to the Lord and say, God, I want you to plant a fire down in my soul that can't be shaken. And I want to forcefully advance the kingdom. I want to step out and see light hit darkness and people be set free from sin, come into relationship with the Lord. I believe that you, God, created me with a purpose for the glory of God. And I lay my life down and come follow you. That, I want to see that. And whether it's 50 people, praise God. 500 sounds better. 5,000 sounds better. 50,000 sounds really good, but I want to see how many people say that. That's the goal. In case you're wondering, that means I may teach things that makes turn people away. I'm okay with that. Jesus did that. Jesus was a master at building large crowds and then saying something people didn't like and they left. Multiple times in his ministry, 3-year ministry, that happened multiple times. Large, massive crowds would come out, and then he would say something that would make them uncomfortable, and they'd leave. So no, I'm not interested in Vertical becoming some big, massive church, but I am interested to see how many people the Lord can use us to be light to, and people come and say, I will give everything to follow Jesus. We're going for that. We're going for that because for the longest time, the American church, what we've pushed in our generations is pushing people, confess your sin to the Lord, repent of your sins, and so they do. And then what happens? They go back to looking like Ephesians chapter 5. People confess their sins and then they go back to sleep. And they go back to looking like they're spiritually dead. And that's not what we're called to. And I think in our day and age, in our generations, the Lord is echoing out Ephesians 5 and he is telling people, awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine in you. That's still available. I don't think this is over. I don't think society stays where it's at. I believe that this day and age, if people will submit to Scripture, we will see revival. 100%. But it's not going to come if we won't submit to Scripture. If we just go back to, hey, you're a bad person, you're sinful, tell the Lord that. That's part of it. We have to humble ourselves and confess that. But we got to tell people, you need to submit your past, your present, and your future to follow the Lord. That he has not just redeemed you, saved you from sin so that you can feel better about yourself. He has saved you to go forcefully advance the kingdom. That's why we're at where we're at, is a lot of people have gone back to sleep. Because they're like, I'm comfortable now. I'm good. My sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. That sounds great. No, get in line and forcefully advance the kingdom. God wants to work in and through you. He's given you gifts to make an impact, to point people to the glory of the Lord. This is our moment. This is our moment. We don't get to come try it differently 100 years from now. This is our moment. And what happens in our society, I'm gonna say something here. Our society tries to tell people who are retired or older, your best days are behind you. That's the American dream, not the Bible talking. I'm here to tell you point blank, you are 65 or you're retired or you're older, the kingdom of heaven says I can forcefully advance through you. Do not believe that your best days are behind you. Do not sell short what God is capable of doing in your life. Absolutely not. That's right, let's go. Let's go. I like that. Some front row people got some enthusiasm. I like it. That's why we're a multi-generational church. It's why every generation probably has something about Vertical they don't love. But it's because this belief is that whether you're 12 or 82, God can work in a powerful way in your life. We're not trying to get one generation because that's the golden generation that can change things. No, we're looking for people, regardless of your age, who say, I submit everything to Jesus. Work in and through me. I remember my grandfather, he's probably watching online right now. The biggest ministry he ever had was after he retired. God called him one day while he was just doing some prayer and reading. God called him to go start a ministry at the nursing home. And so he got up off his butt and he went to the nursing home that day. Didn't know what it would look like, didn't know what's going to become. And people who were in that nursing home, who people would say, that person's too far gone, they're never going to become a believer. They've not followed the Lord their entire life. They're old, they're cantankerous, they're angry. He saw those people give their life to Jesus. But is his best days behind him? No. God may have the biggest ministry you've ever been called to now that you're retired. Young people, students, listen to me. At this church, we are not going to believe you have to get to a certain age before God can use you. Absolutely not. We're not going to sell Holy Spirit short. Holy Spirit inside of you and me is the same Holy Spirit. I don't get a different one because I'm a senior pastor. And what a fallacy we've been trying to say of pastors. They're anointed. They're given. God will do something in their life. Yeah, believe that, but believe the same thing for yourself. There's not different Holy Spirits that God gives people. God's looking at you and says, I can work through you. I created you. I know you. I can work through you. But we have to humble ourselves and do things the way Scripture calls us to. We don't need great wealth or comfort to make the impact. If it's there, great. It's helpful. Not needed, though. Are we people who can commit to pray and fasting and believing God's doing something with that, even if we don't see it? Can we believe that just using our gifts to point people to Jesus, even if they're not responding, makes an impact, even if we can't see it? And do we live our life to compel people to follow Jesus Christ? Publicly, I want to ask for you to close your eyes. close your eyes right now, whether you're online, in Hiawassee, if you're driving, please don't do this. But close your eyes, and I just want to ask for one moment. Would it be possible for people to confuse the way you live your life for the way John the Baptist did? Is the way you are living your life going, I don't have to have great wealth to accomplish what Jesus is calling me to. If I accumulate great wealth, praise God, but I don't have to have it to be used for Jesus. When you look at your life, are you someone who's committed to prayer and fasting and believing, even if I don't see it, God is working. He's working right now. When you look at your life, do you know what God has created and blessed you with? What gifts he's given you that make you unique and wonderful to bring honor and glory to his name? Do you know those gifts, and are you using them to point people back to God? And the fourth thing is your life compelling people to publicly follow Jesus? And if the answer is no, I have amazing news for you. You can ask the Lord for that today. Ephesians 5 says, awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine through you. Today is your day. If you have gone back to sleep, if your life looks more passive than it should, today is your day. Will you ask the Lord, come put a fire down in my soul, Lord, today. Make me zealous for the ways of God today. Maybe if today you've never given your life to Jesus, but you know he's stirring in your heart and your mind, and he is saying, rise from the dead spiritually. That's what the Bible says. If we are in sin, we've not come into a relationship, we are spiritually dead. And maybe you know is listening to this, I'm spiritually dead, but Jesus is calling, rise from the dead spiritually. Come follow me, and I'll put a fire in your soul to forcefully advance the kingdom. Husbands, are you forcefully advancing the kingdom in your household? Women, are you forcefully advancing the kingdom out in this world in your households? This is our moment. This is our moment, and I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to challenge you, to spur you on, because I don't know how much time we have. Maybe the Lord comes back tomorrow. Maybe I'm called home tomorrow. If all I've got left is to call you, compel you, come submit your entire life to Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, put a fire down in my soul. Make me zealous for the ways of God. I want to forcefully advance the kingdom. That's what's needed right now. That's what's needed. Are you that person? And if not, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Tell him right now. Tell him right now, whether you're in Hiawassee or you're online here, maybe you need to stand up. Maybe you need to raise your hand. Maybe you need to sit there in your seat and tell God, I need you to put a fire in my soul, a zealousness for the ways of God. I don't want to be passive. I want my days of this life to be marked with a zealous nature for the ways of God. I want to believe light is going forth. Darkness will fall back. We're not going to back down. And this world will see revival in the name of Jesus. So what is our response? What is your response? There's a personal responsibility in following Jesus. What is your response right now in this time? Is it zealous fire for God, or is it passiveness? But today is our day. Make that decision. Let's go.